Okay, before I start, I want to pass this out. Tonight we're going to be in Exodus 26. And we're going to talk about the actual structure and its coverings tonight. And also the material covers what's in most of chapter 36. But it's almost all the same. And in the interest of time, I won't read both passages because it'll be 31 verses more of practically the same thing. So maybe you can do that for your homework if you like, chapter 36, 8 through 38. But tonight, let's read chapter 26. And I want to point out something before we go through, and that is the distinction between the words tabernacle and tent. There are four layers, and I have them up here. I'll show them to you as we go through. Four layers of different kinds of material over this structure. The innermost one, the one that is made of fine linen. Whoops, just one. This is what is specifically called the tabernacle. Okay, and we sometimes use the word loosely to refer to the whole setup. This is our model of the tabernacle. But specifically, it is this woven linen curtain or set of curtains that is embroidered with cherubim. Now, my cousin only did two panels, and I don't know why she did that, but imagine the whole thing covered that way, embroidered with cherubim. The Hebrew word for that tabernacle is mishkan. Okay, mishkan, and if you hear in there the shekan, that's the same root word as when we talk about the Shekinah glory. Okay, that's the glory or the radiance that attends the actual dwelling presence of God. Shekinah means to abide or to dwell. Okay, so the Shekinah glory is the glory that surrounds the place where God is, and this Mishkan is the dwelling place of God, the tabernacle. God says, make me a dwelling place. So when you see in our version, see right there in verse 1, make the tabernacle. Okay, that specifically is this linen inner curtain. Now, over that is a tent. And you'll see as we go through, there's sometimes it says tabernacle, sometimes it says tent. That's another Hebrew word, ohel. And you hear it in the name of one of the craftsmen whose name is Aholiab, O-H-E-L, Aholiab. And his name means my father's tent. Interesting name for a man who's who's working on this, okay? Ohel just means a regular, ordinary tent. You know, just like the people have tents, and it's made out of the same material as this tent, just ordinary goat's hair, which is spun and then woven into a fabric. And then on top of that, you have two outer coverings. And that's a different word. That's neither tent nor tabernacle. It just says covering. And that's a different Hebrew word, miksa. Okay, miksa. So we will have four layers when we're all done. This is the outermost. And that I gave you, that skin or leather of some kind, is a sample of probably what that outer layer is. But if you want to, I guess you can pass that around, but we'll get to that. All right, so I just wanted you to know, keep an eye open for those different words as we read. There's tabernacle, there's tent, and then there's the coverings. Okay, so shall we read chapter 26? It says, moreover, you shall make the tabernacle with 10 curtains of fine woven linen and blue and purple and scarlet thread. With artistic designs of cherubim you shall weave them. The length of each curtain shall be 28 cubits, and the width of each curtain, 4 cubits. Let's see how they're very long and narrow. And every one of the curtains shall have the same measurements. 5 curtains shall be coupled to one another, and the other 5 curtains, the other 5 curtains shall be coupled to one another. You see, 5 and 5. And you shall make loops of blue yarn on the edge of the curtain of the selvage of one set, and likewise you shall do on the outer edge of the other curtain of the second set, 50 loops, you shall make in the one curtain, and 50 loops you shall make on the edge of the curtain that is on the end of the second set, that the loops may be clasped to one another. And you shall make 50 clasps of gold, and couple the curtains together with the clasps, so that it may be one tabernacle. You shall also make a curtain of goat's hair to be a tent over the tabernacle, and you shall make 11 curtains, 5 and 6. Okay, the length of each curtain shall be 30 cubits, and the width of each curtain 4 cubits, and the 11 curtains shall all have the same measurements. And you shall couple 5 curtains by themselves and 6 curtains by themselves, and you shall double over the 6th curtain at the forefront of the tent. So I guess like this. And you shall make 50 loops on the edge of the curtain that is outermost in one set, 50 loops on the edge of the curtain of the second set. Notice they're not blue. And you shall make 50 bronze clasps. The others were gold. And put the clasps into the loops and couple the tent together that it may be one. And the remnant that remains of the curtains of the tent, the half curtain that remains, shall hang over the back of the tabernacle, and a cubit on one side and a cubit on the other side of what remains of the length of the curtains of the tent shall hang over the sides of the tabernacle on this side and that to cover it. You shall also make a covering of ram skins dyed red for the tent, and a covering of badger skins. This is just cloth, but there's that skin if you want to pass that around. A covering of badger skins above that. And for the tabernacle, you shall make, now you can look at the model, you shall make boards of acacia wood standing upright. 10 cubits shall be the length of a board, and a cubit and a half the width of each board. And 2 tenons shall be in each board for binding one to another. Now, you probably have a new paper in your book that looks like this. And you see the 2 toes at the bottom. That's what it's talking about there. Two tenons shall be in each board for binding one to another. Thus you shall make for all the boards of the tabernacle. And you shall make the boards for the tabernacle, 20 boards for the south side. That's the side closer to you. And you shall make 40 sockets of silver under the 20 boards, 2 sockets under each of the boards for its 2 tenons. And for the second side of the tabernacle, the north side, there shall be 20 boards, and there are 40 sockets of silver, 2 sockets under each of the boards. And for the far side of the tabernacle westward, you shall make 6 boards, and you shall also make 2 boards for the 2 back corners of the tabernacle. And they shall be coupled together at the bottom, and they shall be coupled together at the top by 1 ring. Thus it shall be for both of them, they shall be for the 2 corners. So there shall be 8 boards with their sockets of silver, 16 sockets, 2 sockets under each of the boards. And you shall make bars of acacia wood, you can see them in the front there, that they run the length. 5 for the boards on the one side of the tabernacle, 5 for the boards on the other side of the tabernacle, and 5 bars for the boards of the side of the tabernacle for the far side westward. And the middle bar shall pass through the midst of the boards from end to end. And if you come up and afterwards look, you will see, because you can only see 4 of the 5. If you come look, the middle one goes actually through the middle of the boards. Very clever. And you shall overlay the boards with gold and make their rings of gold as holders for the bars, and overlay the bars with gold. And you shall raise up the tabernacle according to its pattern, which you were shown on the mountain. And I'm going to leave the veil and the screen for later. We'll read the verses, but we'll talk about those objects later. It says, you shall make a veil woven of blue, purple, and scarlet thread and fine woven linen, and it shall be woven with an artistic design of cherubim. You shall hang it upon the 4 pillars of acacia wood overlaid with gold. If you look inside, you can see the 4 pillars. And their hooks shall be gold upon 4 sockets of silver. And you shall hang the veil from the clasps. Then you shall bring the Ark of the Testimony in there, behind the veil. The veil shall be a divider for you between the holy place and the most holy. And you shall put the mercy seat upon the Ark of the Testimony in the most holy. You shall set the table outside the veil, that's the table of showbread, and the lampstand across from the table on the side of the tabernacle toward the south, shall put the table on the north side, shall make a screen for the door of the tabernacle, woven of blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and fine woven linen made by a weaver. And you shall make for the screen, that's the front door, 5 pillars of acacia wood, and overlay them with gold, and their hooks shall be gold, and you shall cast 5 sockets of bronze for them. And now give me a minute while I change my battery, because I sound to hear the speakers are going. Sorry. I am prepared. So let's describe the structure first, starting with the skeleton. The walls, as you can see there, consist of these 15-foot-high uprights, and that's a lot taller than the ceilings in your house. Most likely you have 8-foot ceilings in your house, and these are 15 feet high, and they are a cubit and a half wide. It's a little bit more than 2 feet wide, about this wide. 20 on the south, 20 on the north, and 6 on the west, which makes 9 cubits. Okay, 6 times 1.5 is 9. But remember, the tabernacle is 10 cubits across, so there's these 2 special pieces. You can see in verse 23, for the corners to hold the intersecting walls together with rings at the bottom and the top. Corners are very important, right? They hold the whole structure together. That's why Jesus is called the chief cornerstone, right? Because corners are important. So then there's 8 boards or frames on the west side, which is the back side. And then on each side, you see there's bars or poles that run the length, and the middle bar actually goes through the boards. And all this is to make the structure very, very stable. And as you can see on the page, each of the uprights has 2 toes, and there are 2 sockets that the toes or tenons go into. Something that's interesting, the way the model here is built is with boards or with solid planks, but probably the better word is frames like is in your diagram there, an open frame rather than a solid board, for 2 reasons. One is that they're made out of acacia, and acacia trees don't, from what I'm told, don't grow fat enough to make a board 2 feet across. They're narrow trees, and so you can't cut one in a way to make a board that's that wide across. The other reason that it's probably frames and not solid panels is because if the whole thing is a solid wall, you can't see the curtain. The white curtain is supposed to hang all around, and all you would see is it overhead. Okay, so that makes plenty of sense to me that some versions say frames instead of boards, and you can see that on your packet. If you imagine, take away the wall in your house, and you can imagine what the drywall looks like, or what the studs look like, every 16 inches. We'll imagine them, every 27 inches, but overlaid with gold and peeking through all of the sides, the embroidered cherubim looking through, visible through the frames. So there's a picture in your packet, I think on the 5th page, which shows, just the solid boards, and the priests are inside, and, of course, you can't see any of the cherubim. So it seems to me better to have them open frames anyway. Upside down here. So then you have the linen curtains. Partly for practical reasons, because I don't know how you would weave it from end to end this way. You have to make them in individual sections. These are 6 feet wide, these little individual sections. And then they sew the sections together side to side. And once you link it together, you have 2 pieces that are 28 cubits this way and 20 cubits this way, so 40 back to front altogether. And when you drape it over the top to make the ceiling, the tabernacle hangs down over the sides. And remember, it's 10 across the top, and so you have 9 down each side. So 10 cubits over the top, and 9 makes 28. And then it's 40 back to front, which is, this thing is 30 long, so it's enough to cover the entire top and hang down to the ground in the back. And then there's the seam, of 50 clasps and 100 blue loops, which, as it measures out, hangs right over the pillars that the veil hangs from. Okay, and so probably when it says to hang the veil, they probably hook it to these loops. Okay, why not make it in? Why not make all 10 together? Why put these clasps in the middle? I'm guessing it's for the practical reason, because you have to have something to hang the veil from. Maybe it just has to do with the practical. How do you take it apart when you travel? Some questions we're just not given the answer to. Why didn't they just take 10 and sew them all together? And, you know, instead they have the clasps. It may just be the practical thing. The blue and the gold surely means something. Okay, colors are symbolic. But when you're in the holy place, or when you're in the most holy place, what do you see? Is this beautiful heavenly scene, this representation of angels meeting the eye? You know, a lot of gold meets the eye. There's cherubim overhead, cherubim along the sides, and they're just around the presence of God flying overhead. And elsewhere in the Bible, that's just what you see. Isaiah chapter 6, he sees the seraphim flying around up in the heavenly temple, and it says with two wings they covered their eyes, and with two wings they covered their feet, and with two they were flying, and they cry, "Holy, holy, holy," and they always attend God. And John, of course, saw multitudes of the heavenly host surrounding the throne of God. And you have these beautiful, rich colors. Okay, of course, the white is the color of purity, white linen. It's the color of righteousness. Anytime they see the glorified Jesus, he's dressed in white, his hair is white, his face is bright white. The saints at the end of the Revelation are dressed in white, and it says that white is the righteousnesses of the saints. And here's the purpose of this place. It's to manifest God's righteousness. Anyone who approaches him, anyone who comes in here, is coming into a place of purity, and so they have to be purified. Blue is the color of the heavens, where obviously the Lord is from. And purple is the kingly color, the royal color. And the Lord Jesus is our king, and the Lord God is our king. And red is the color of blood, the color of sacrifice. And the scripture says that without blood, without sacrifice, there is no remission of sins. So expensive colors, kingly colors, all of it relates to the Lord Jesus, his purity, his heavenly glory, his majesty, his suffering, the shedding of blood for our atonement. Okay, a suitable design for this to be God's mishkan, God's dwelling. Okay, and he says, make it just as it was shown to you on the mountain. We know there's a heavenly reality that this is just a reflection of, it's just a shadow of. Okay, so that's the tabernacle. Okay, again, very gorgeous. You can picture in your mind all of this shiny gold and the lamp light and the cherubim looking through and around and overhead. Okay, that's the tabernacle. The tent, the ohel, is laid right on top of that. And this is very plain. It's just plain old ordinary goat's hair, so it's either gray, possibly black. And the length of it, this way, is 2 cubits longer, so one more for each side. So if you put it over the top, it hangs 1 cubit lower on both sides, and that says that in the scriptures. So it goes right down to the ground, whereas this one went 9 cubits down. This one goes right down to the ground, and probably it's stretched taut and then fixed down with stakes. And there's one more panel. There's 11 instead of 10, so now it's 44 cubits from back to front. But really, since this one's folded in half, it's 42. And evidently, I'm trying to figure this out, but evidently from verse 12, where it says, the remnant that remains, the half curtain that remains shall hang over the back. That seems to me that the extra length, the extra 2 cubits, is, you know, goes in the back. And that where it's doubled over meets the front edge of this front edge. And if that is so, then the clasps don't line up with the other clasps. They're offset by a half a panel. And that might make sense. Some of the commentators have said that when you're inside, you don't see any bronze. All you see is gold and silver. And bronze being the color, or the metal, I guess, that represents judgment. Okay, represents judgment. Silver represents redemption, and gold represents glory or majesty. You don't see any bronze when you're inside, and that has some significance because the altar outside is bronze. Okay, that's where the judgment takes place out there. That's where the animal is slaughtered and the blood is spilled. And then when we come in, we don't have judgment. We have worship. We have redemption. We have safety. Okay, and fellowship with God. Judgment takes place outside. Okay, so that's those two. And then there are these two outer coverings, and their dimensions are not given. Okay, he was very particular about the dimensions of these. These are just as big as they need to be. And the inner of those two outer coverings is ram skins dyed red. So now here we have something new that hasn't been involved in anything so far yet, and that is some animals are giving their lives for the construction of this dwelling place. Okay, a ram is it's a valuable animal because it's the dominant male of the flock. It's a sacrificial animal. It's the animal that is appointed for, well, lots of kinds of offering, but particularly burnt offerings. And the priest's consecration offering, and those things, a whole burnt offering. If you take an animal and put the entire animal after it's slain for consumption by the fire, that signifies total devotion to the Lord. A burnt offering means I'm giving myself, my whole self. And Christ completely gave up his whole self in perfect obedience to the Father, in perfect devotion, okay, all the way up to the point of death. And why dye it red? Okay, again, it's to signify a secret, a mystery thing. Okay, it signifies the suffering and the bloodshed. So the shedding of blood not only takes place in the courtyard at the altar, there's actually bloodshed in the construction of the tabernacle or of the structure itself. Okay, so consider how we are covered by the blood of Christ. This is a covering, right? And we're covered by the sacrifice, by the blood of Christ. It's blood that makes what was unholy, holy. Blood sanctifies. And it says in Hebrews, Jesus suffered outside the gate. Why? To make the people holy through his own blood. And the red ram's hides represent this, the sacrificial animal, the covering, the protection that comes by the sacrifice. And then you have this outermost layer. And this is, depending on your version, this is some other kind of tough animal hide. King James Version says badger skins. Some of your versions might say something like sea cows or porpoises. Some kind of tough waterproof leather. And that's something that's durable. And the only other place in the Bible where you see this word is in Ezekiel 16:10. Where it shows that this is some kind of skin that is used to make fine quality sandals. Okay, it is something that they make shoes out of, and so obviously they're not cheapy shoes. If you read the context of Ezekiel 16, okay, they are good quality, good durable shoes. So this outer coating is plain and tough and utilitarian. It's meant to be, excuse me, it's meant to be a protective, but look what people see from the outside. Just this dull, drab, either black or gray hide, and it doesn't look like anything, maybe tan, I don't know. It doesn't really look like anything impressive from the outside, but it serves its purpose, and that's to be a sort of weatherproof covering for all of the rest. Okay, and so then these two outer coverings are stretched, and they're fixed to the ground by pins or by cords and pins. Now, how is it set up? I always thought, and because the Bible doesn't specifically say otherwise, I always just thought you laid all four layers one on top of the other like a stack of pancakes. And, you know, it's in some of the pictures, I think, in your packet. I think on the front page, it just shows the four, one right on top of the other, like that. But on the second page, there's one of each. There's one that has it the same way, just all four laid on top of each other. But in another one, I think there's a black and white picture on your second page, and you see it represented another way, which to me, the more I thought about it, and once I read about it, it makes much more sense to me. And so I want to read you. See, the on the second page, there's a black and white picture where they have it raised up over. They have the outer two layers raised up over the inner two layers. So let me read you something that came out of the study material. It says, Schick's model, okay, a man named Schick made a model of the temple, a tabernacle. Schick's model has this covering as an apex ridge type tent. Okay, so you see that has a peaked roof held by wooden extensions forming an apex. While Schouten sees these coverings laid flat over the structure and fixed with cords and pegs. That's what I was thinking, you know, four sheets laid one right over the other with no space in between. However, he says the Schick version, the apex tent, the peaked tent, seems more likely as it appears to completely cover the tabernacle and tent with a gap in between known as the veranda or the porch. And this is actually implied by Exodus 40, verse 19, which says that Moses, this is the King James translation, Moses spread the tent over the tabernacle and put the covering above upon it. Okay, a strange combination of prepositions there. He put the covering above upon it, and that suggests maybe it's not right in contact. You know, it's over it, giving the idea of a tent within a tent. Okay, there's the tabernacle proper under the sort of outer coverings that make an exterior tent. A possible objection to this is that any extra poles are not mentioned in the scripture, but it may be assumed when you say, make a covering for it, okay? Make a shelter, perhaps, make a shelter for the tent. This also would allow for ventilation for the smoke from the lamps and the incense to leave the tabernacle proper through the gap in the inner coverings made by the rings and loops. And I thought about this too. You know, you're lighting lamps in here, you're lighting incense. How does the smoke get out if you have this sealed canopy over the top? But if you just have the two fabric layers and then the rest is kind of up above it, like so a little bit, then you have a little ventilation to get out. Anyway, another thing that suggests that this is a good setup is if you just lay all four over them, then no one ever sees this one, the red one. Okay, why dye this red? Why not just say, well, make some ram's hides? Okay, you want it red, you want people to see that it's red, presumably, and you'll never see it if it's just four sandwiched layers together. You would not know the significance. Okay, so if you were to go camping, you might pitch a tent and put a tarp over your tent. And so I think that's the idea. All right, so a couple of interesting points. And one has to do with what do you see from the outside? What does the passerby see, or what does the average Israelite see from a distance? The tent, the second layer, okay, there's the linen layer on the inside, then there's the tent, just resembles a regular, maybe it's special because it's bigger than usual, but it's just an ordinary looking tent that God has his tent there in the midst of the rest of the people's tents, okay? He has a tent like their tent, and they all travel together, okay? And just so, it says in the scriptures that Jesus tabernacled among us, or he tented among us. The word became flesh and had his dwelling among us, it says in the first chapter of John. You know, Jesus didn't live in a palace. He was on the move. He may have lived in a house when he was little, but it says in the scriptures that he has no place to lay his head. He was always on the move. And just like we are, he was a sojourner in this world. He lived here for a temporary time. Okay, he was an ordinary, unremarkable-looking person. He suffered all the slings and arrows of life that we suffer. He dwelt in our midst. But that's what you see on the outside. On the inside, you have righteousness and this exquisite beauty and glory and godliness and worship and the communion with God. You know, Jesus looks so plain and unremarkable on the outside, okay, but inside is the very dwelling place of the deity. Okay, it says in Philippians, he was by very nature God, and yet he lowered himself and he took on the form of mortal man that took on the form of a servant, being made in human flesh. Okay, but on the inside, Jesus is all holiness and beauty. He's pure white, blue, purple, and scarlet, and gold, and every precious thing. There's the glory of God residing inside him, and he is the meeting place between God and man. I especially like this outer covering of hides. Hey, these badger skins or porpoise skins or whatever they are. From the outside, same kind of idea. From the outside, just drab, tough, utilitarian. Any desert wanderer just passing by the camp of the Israelites would not appreciate that there's anything beautiful about this at all. It's just like they said about Jesus, isn't this just a carpenter? Who's he? Why should we listen to him? He's just a guy with blisters on his hands, and he's got sawdust in his beard. Who's he to tell us anything special about God? Okay, just ordinary looking. Okay, so are we sort of ordinary looking? Don't we have Christ dwelling within us? Okay, we can be like Jesus and share the presence of God. Okay, no clue to the beauty within, just this ordinary, drab, tough-looking exterior. And it says in the scriptures, they esteemed him not. And it's the same thing now with Christ's church, how the people just kind of pass us by. They look and they don't think there's anything particularly special going on in here tonight. There's nothing particularly attractive. You offer them an invitation and they say, maybe another time. Okay, nothing. They kind of shrug their shoulders and they think it's really no big deal. It's just ordinary, something that I can take it or leave it. But for we who are here on the inside, it's beautiful. Okay, we read the Psalm 84 this morning. How lovely is thy dwelling place, O Lord. Okay, better is one day in your courts than 1,000 anywhere else. And the world would say, I don't even get what you find so exciting about this. Why would you spend all your time doing this? And the Bible says they see, but they do not see. Okay, they hear, but they don't understand. They don't hear. Okay, and you can only see the beauty when you're on the inside. You have to go in to see the gold and the cherubim and the linen and all the pretty colors. There's the angels of the Lord around and overhead. Okay, you have to go inside, and there's God's priests in there. Okay, there's shelter in there, there's light in there, there's food in there, and like the hymn says, safe and secure from all alarms. Okay, this is a good, sturdy structure. It's weatherproof. The rain doesn't get in, the wind doesn't blow it, and there's prayer and worship here. That's where the Spirit of the Lord is. Okay, well, Jesus said, their eyes don't see, but blessed are your eyes because they see what they see. He says, I tell you, many prophets and righteous men desire to see what you see and hear what you hear, and they could not. He says, I thank you, Father, that you have hidden these things from the wise, and you have revealed them to little children, to little babes. And Peter says, even angels are curious to look on and see these things. So in this world, the scripture says, we have no continuing city. We are on the move. But here in the tabernacle of God, in the Mishkan, in his dwelling place, in his Son, in the church which is called by his name, this is an infinitely precious place to be. We are sheltered by the shedding of blood. Every piece is perfectly arranged and fit together. Look at how many pieces go into the manufacture of this, all the clasps and loops and the boards and the pegs and the hooks. Okay, every piece is fitly joined together. Every part does its share. Even the parts that look plain and ordinary and boring have their function, an important function. Okay, they're all serving the purpose of God. They're all making it a holy place for him to dwell. Even that tarp over the top, right? So many parts, one body, many different kinds of parts. But inside, there's the heavenly host inside. Inside, there's the priests ministering to God. There they behold his glory. They serve him day and night, and they wonder at his grace. So let's be each a beautiful dwelling place of God. Let's be beautiful on the inside. That is what matters. Okay, hypocrites are concerned with what's on the outside. They want people to see the outside, and so they live to show a beautiful exterior. They know that's what the world sees. Okay, But inside, Jesus said, they're full of unclean things. They're full of deceit. Let's adorn ourselves and beautify ourselves, but not concentrate so much on the outside. Okay, then Peter says, let the adornment be the hidden man of the heart, since that's where God dwells. That's what God values. So doesn't that mean that we have to do some soul searching on a pretty regular basis? We have to clean house. Okay, we have to dust out the corners, right? We have to weigh our motives on a regular basis. Means we need to go to God and acknowledge our faults. And not just acknowledge them, okay? We have to scrub them out. We have to overcome them. We have to resist the devil and not give the flesh a foothold, okay? Cleaning your house is like fighting the good fight, right? As soon as you get it clean, you know, you turn around two times and then it's dirty again. It's disheveled again, okay? Scientists call that entropy. Entropy is this tendency toward disorderliness. You set everything up in nice, perfect order, and it just kind of falls into decay and disarray by itself. And it takes an expensive energy to keep it neat and orderly. Otherwise, the neglect leads it to you have to keep a clean house. You have to keep it neat and beautiful on the inside, the hidden man of the heart that the world doesn't see, because your Father wants to live there. Okay, it's my Father's tent. Like the man's name, Aholiab. Okay, my Father's tent. Build a Father a beautiful place to live. Amen. All right, let's pray. Thank you, dear Father, for your very great love, as always. Lord, thank you for a very interesting lesson in the way that you have designed for the place of your worship. And Lord, thank you for showing us through your word and through the Spirit the secrets that these things tell. How they speak of your Son Jesus, who is the meeting place, the dwelling place, the holy place where God and man come together. And Lord Jesus, we thank you that you have done so much for us, coming into the world to live what seemed an ordinary life, a life like one of ours. And you suffered, you gave yourself as a sacrifice so that we might have a meeting place with God, so that we might be cleansed, covered, sheltered, and given a home. And Father, we pray that you would help each of us to become a dwelling place, to keep a tidy house, Lord, to make you a beautiful and holy place to live. Please, dear Father, help us to recognize and to put away sins. Help us to love each other as we should. And help us to fit all the pieces together, Lord, as your word says that your Spirit is doing, and as we ought to do. Help us to lift up each other and to build up each other, Lord, and to put together this wonderful place where your Spirit longs to dwell. Father, thank you for the lesson, and thank you for our fellowship tonight. Please keep us safe as we depart, and love us and help us to go through the week with your name on our lips and your Spirit inside us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.